morning. This is paper 279, which is the Epistle of James. Most problems in the churches of God can be distilled down to the principles enunciated in this Epistle of James to the churches that are scattered abroad. This epistle was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, that is, those in the diaspora, which is Greek for the dispersion. We compare also John 7:35 concerning that matter. The number of tribes is complete, with no suggestion of a divided Judah and Israel, let alone a divided Judea and Galilee, as it was even then. It looks to the reunification of the nation under Jesus Christ. Remember, there were two nations, Judea and Galilee, and they were separate countries for legal purposes. And there were nations, the Israelites were in Parthia and Scythia and had been scattered there, and Josephus records that they were, could not be numbered. So this text is looking forward to the church and the reunification of the nation under Jesus Christ. James 1:27, beginning in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy that you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. All the trials, that is, rendered as temptations, that are before us are there to perfect us. We learn from every mistake we make and every temptation or trial that we undergo. This is the process of testing, the dokimion. In that process, we learn the patience of the saints. In verse 5, it continues, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let no man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low because of the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. So God provides the stability of the faith through wisdom to all who ask. It is given liberally. The faith in the church is established both for those who are of low estate and those who are rich. God is not a respecter of persons. The purpose of the wisdom of the faith is to have us all thinking clearly. Holding two thoughts in our mind is cognitive dissonance and induces an unhealthy thought process. That is a sense of being a double-minded person and hence unstable. We're called to dedication, to wisdom, to forbearance, and to stability. In verse 11, it continues, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, or falls. And the grace of the fashion of it perishes, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Earthly wealth is a transient thing that is not to be cherished or sought after in the faith. The comments in the gospel are clear that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. The trappings are such that they inhibit the faith and corrupt those exposed to it. Wealth also induces respect of persons and corrupts those associated with it. Trials come from the lusts of the flesh and the weaknesses and temptations of the world around us. Our task is to endure temptation in order that we may receive the crown of life. Temptation does not come from God, but the capacity to endure does come through the Holy Spirit. In verse 12, we continue on, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God gives us the things that are necessary for our welfare and our salvation. Do not look to men for succour, but to God. It was through the will of God that we were created, so that we could be the first fruits of the entire human race under God. Now, we've dealt with that concept of the will of God in the paper Predestination, which deals with God choosing us and predestining us to be called, justified and glorified. Verse 18 goes on, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Each of us should be swift to hear a matter and slow to speak. We should be easily entreated and wait on the church in respect of our elders in the faith. Mark those who cause division and wrath in the faith, for that is not of the righteousness of God. And it would do every one of us well to remember, when we are confronted or tested in trials, those who seek to cause division in the church are not of the faith, and they do the work of the adversary. In verse 20, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So the stewards of the mysteries of God are given wisdom, so that they might better prepare and instruct us in the faith. Does God prepare the faith and leave it with the guardians of the faith bereft of wisdom? No, he does not. And in our life, in the church, we should show patience, respect, and love, so that we are not made use of by the adversary. Do not just talk of the faith and the word of God, do it. In verse 22 it goes on, it says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Our conduct should be according to the perfect law of liberty. Miriam was presumptuous, and she suffered for it. She was made leprous and placed outside of the camp for 7 days according to the law of God, which is the perfect law of liberty. Do not go beyond the responsibilities and authorities that are entrusted to us. Bridle our tongue, for what comes out of us is that which defiles us. Verse 25 goes on and says, but whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. So if we cannot bridle our tongue, then our religion is in vain. Satan is the accuser of our brethren. It is a function of the fallen host to accuse us. Our job is to support and love each other. James tells us what our job is in that aspect. In verse 27, he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In chapter 2, James then established the concept of faith and works. The greatest attacks on the church come on the question of the laws of God and the aspects of us dealing through the laws of God. In James 2, verses 1 to 17, we read, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now this concept of respect of persons is extremely dangerous in the church, and we have seen it tear churches apart. Respect of persons makes the sequence in chapter 2 of significance, because respect of persons is sin. We are all in breach of the law with this sin. A church can be corrupted and ruined by respect of persons in money. James says, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand you there, or sit here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves, and have become judges of evil thoughts? God has chosen us, who are the weak and the base, to confound the mighty. We are to be rich in faith as heirs of the kingdom, and to show respect one to another regardless of the person. We are not to be ensnared by the trappings of wealth. Now, we have seen that happen in the church, and people bought. In verse 5 it says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? Well, we are not to oppress one another in judgment. In dealing with each other, we should judge in righteousness and not oppress one another nor make false accusations. A false witness will not go unpunished. And the biggest single problems in the churches of God is false accusations against those people who come into the church and are baptized. When you're baptized, God puts your sins as far as the east is from the west. But it's not just the attacks on people for past sins, it is the false charging of sin to the elect that is most vicious. And it is not to be tolerated in the church of God, and you're to have nothing to do with people who make false accusations. In verse 8, James says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. Respect of persons is sin. Offence of the law in one part is transgression of the law entire. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, and if you kill, then you become a transgressor of the law. And if you slander and defame people, you are guilty of murder of a person's character. You are guilty of false witness. And you are guilty of the law entire. We are to speak and do as the law dictates, for we shall be judged by the law of God. Verse 12 says, so speak you, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. In all judgment, we are to exercise mercy, and we are to uplift the brethren in correction and in all manner of teaching. Verse 13 says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. In all our doings, we are to show our faith by our works. Those works include the care of the brethren in all matters. Verse 14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needed to the body, what does it profit? And these things mentioned here are not just physical things, they are also spiritual things. People need sustenance, physically and spiritually, and it is the responsibility of the church to provide encouragement rather than discouragement or unnecessary criticism. You also to bear correct witness, and if you know a matter is not correct, you are to take action to correct the false witness. Verse 14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? And this is the answer to the antinomians, who say that they don't have to worry about the law of God, that it's been done away. Works demonstrate faith. We're required to physically and spiritually fulfill the law and sustain each other in the faith. Verse 17 says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works, show me thy faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It's not enough to simply believe in the one true God. The demons acknowledge that fact and tremble. In verse 19, James says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. We should also be very much aware that attacking our brother is in breach of the laws of God. Now, the crux of the matter is here, where James says that faith without works is dead. Verse 20 says, but will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So you can't sit at home on your own doing nothing, or in gab fests in house churches and not supporting the work of God, because your faith is dead. The faith chapter of Hebrews 11 is placed in perspective here, where the faith of Abraham was displayed by works, as was the faith of everyone that was held to have lived by faith. Everyone who was to have lived by faith had placed there the way in which they kept the faith. Verse 21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing you how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messages and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So the body without the Holy Spirit is dead. So also faith without works is dead. And if we grieve the spirit and quench it, we are dead. James talks about the tongue here because the tongue and its effect on the church is very serious. The tongue is the most vicious and vile instrument of Satan at work in the church. We have seen rebellion in the church instituted by gossip, and the tongue is false witness. Many people have been destroyed by vile, vicious gossip. There's been spite instituted and inflicted on feast after feast by the same vile, vicious gossip. Such cannot endure and must come to a head. When God decides to deal with it, people are removed from the church, sometimes in fair numbers of those affected by it. And if you allow yourself to be removed from the church in gossip, that's your fault. You are convicted of sin and participation in the accusation of the brethren. Now, we've seen gossip induced in the church that sees no limits and no restraint. False witness has proceeded from accusing leaders of mental instability on down to the respective persons, accusations of improper judgment of the councils of the church and misappropriation of funds among people who work for nothing in the service of their fellow brethren. And some people think nothing of making these accusations. False witness can go from vicious, vile gossip behind the scenes, trying to establish any case of railing accusation, to the end result of rebellion. For that is where it ends, in rebellion. It is only successful when it is allowed to be successful through the spiritual weakness of the body of the church. It is not good enough that the church is destroyed by the tongue. God acts to cleanse the church by using the effects of its sin in the spiritually weak to remove them. They are called but not chosen. Sometimes those new to the faith are deceived as well. And it's better if a millstone is hung round the neck of those people, deceiving these people and hurting the elect. James tells us to be loyal to our leaders, as disloyalty is a problem in the church fomented by gossip. In verse 1 he tells us not to have many masters, for that carries the greater condemnation. James then shows just what effect the tongue has on the order and direction of the church of God. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 to 18, he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offends not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, with which they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor likes, even so the tongues is a little member, and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." That is of Gehenna, fire, burning and consuming those things in its path. "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so, or so to be. Does a fountain set forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." So that people who speak in hate, in railing accusations, are not speaking in the Holy Spirit and demonstrate that they are of the accusers of the brethren. Knowledge in the church is shown by what a person says in meekness of wisdom. Verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Envy and strife is a field in which Satan ploughs using ambition and envy. The church has seen the fruit of ambitious men and deceitful women working together to destroy it. Many people have been destroyed by it. It seems that in pursuit of these goals, no railing accusation is too great. We've also seen respective persons in failure to deal with matters. We're all guilty of these sins. We've seen churches bought with money and prepared to destroy anybody and anything and break any law. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And that's an important concept. You can't make peace hurling abuse at people and lying about their conduct, trying to attack and destroy their characters. You cannot do it. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace, for they are gentle and easily entreated. Ambition and desire is a thing that brings war and strife and envy. Jealousy merely desires what another has, whereas envy seeks to destroy both the object and the person possessing it. God will give us what we ask if it is done in accordance with the plan and asked in righteousness. All too often we ask incorrectly for things we do not need. In James chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, beginning in verse 1, we read, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." All of us have problems in sins. All of us are prone to the desires and the lusts of the flesh. In verse 4, we read, James says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy, but he gives more grace? Wherefore, he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." This is probably the greatest challenge we all have, to submit to God and resist the adversary. In verse 8, James goes on and says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another. Brethren, he that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. If you speak evil against your brother and you judge your brother, do not be surprised if you are handed to a greater judge to correct your false accusations. For in all law there is a greater authority, and an unjust judge is subject to his peers, and his peers then judge him in the church and outside of the church. For if a man will not hear the judgment of the church, then he's be given to a magistrate, and the magistrate will give him to the guards, or will decide against him and will deal with him, and he will be beaten with many stripes." Remember that. You speak evil against your brother, you judge your brother, and you speak evil of the law, and you judge the law. So the church deals with the concept of judgment of the law, and the church establishes its body in the process of judgment. Let us look at Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, verses 10 to 35, we see, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think you, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he finds it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So one of the problems we face is that of the spirit which works envy and accusation among the brethren. False doctrine comes into the church by people with ambition. They cause people to fall away. For instance, when God divided Israel and Judah, and that division was of God, he took the northern tribes away from Judah and the kingship under Jeroboam. Jeroboam set up at Shechem, but within weeks they'd established the golden calves at Bethel and at Dan. So a false religion was established in a short period of time. In order to prevent the reunification of the church, Jeroboam set a calendar in motion that relied on the new moon after the equinox, which was set subsequently at 25th March. And that is why the 25th of March was the new year in Israel for centuries. And only in the 1700s was it changed. That calendar came down to us as a Samaritan calendar. It is the calendar of Jeroboam, and it is incorrect. Now, there are people in the Church of God that seek to introduce a Samaritan calendar and seek to draw away people with that false doctrine. In the same way, people who seek to introduce the crescent moon would seek to divide the church. Now, they observe that sometimes in Australia, when the full moon is on the 15th day, it is not yet quite the full moon at the beginning. When the full moon is at the later stage of development, it does not reach its absolute maximum until it is in the rotation on the other side of the globe. People use that fact to try and establish the Hillel calendar and to seek to induce division or justification in the church. All of these things are done to divide the church and destroy it through false teaching and false doctrine, and has proven successful among the uneducated. Do not be deceived. People come into the churches of God pretending to be of us and have been doing so for centuries, seeking to destroy us because they are put there by people who wish to destroy us for their own ends. Not everyone who says he's of the churches of God is of the churches of God. Listen to what he says. You'll find they talk like that, but often they then go on to speak in antinomian terms and in terms that make it impossible for them to be members or genuine advocates of the churches of God. They are accusers of the brethren. Now in verse 15 it goes on to say, "Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Now that's the next step. That process has been implemented in the church on a repeated basis and all too often rejected. In verse 17, it then says, "And if he shall neglect to hear you, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen and as publican." Let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Now that's the process. If you don't accept the judgment of the church, then you are a heathen and a publican to the brethren. And we've seen people accuse the councils of the church of respective persons, of withholding judgment, or resting judgment in unrighteousness, and of being yes men, that is, rendering judgment at the behest of others. These accusations have been made publicly and privately, and to the face of the church in judgment itself. When the church has rendered its judgment, the disaffected seek to go to law to arbitrate at law against the judgment of the church when it suits them. They are to us as heathens and publicans. Now in verse 18, it says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now that is a promise of God through Christ to the church, and we are to judge angels. How much more should we judge the affairs of men in the church? verse 21 goes on and says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? So in verse 22, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Forgiveness is a requirement on an ongoing basis for all of us. However, there must be repentance. We forgive in our mind and we get on with the job we have at hand. As we forgive, God forgives us. But for the person to be extended trust, there must be fruits of repentance. Now, forgiveness is required of us. Repentance is required of the person who offends. And if there is no repentance, then you're at liberty to deal with it. In verse 23, it goes on and says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their Lord what was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me to. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So you can't forgive someone and hold a vicious attitude towards them, or grieve a whole spite in the things we do, nor can we make railing accusations against the brethren. Nobody can withstand that in the spirit. Nobody can live like that in the church. It will eat at the church like a cancer. Now, this concept of submitting ourselves to God is one of peace and humility to God's will. We're able to resist the devil and he will flee from us. We're to draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to us. Cleanse our hands, we miserable sinners, and purify our hearts, and do not be double-minded. We are told to be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let our laughter be turned to mourning and our joy to heaviness. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift us up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if we judge the law, we are not doers of the law, but a judge. Nobody has appointed anyone as a judge except the court of the church. That judgment is exercised in justice and righteousness by men of the Spirit converted in the faith and who have exercised the faith for many years. Do not seek to gossip or to gain gossip about one another or seek to pull down one another as has happened. Do not be a judge until appointed a judge in the church. Also, do not seek to gain evidence against somebody when there is no charge. Nobody is appointed as a prosecutor except in the court of the church. James 4:12 goes on to say, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judges another? Go now and you say that today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Verse 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. In other words, if we know there are things we have to do and we don't do them, it is sin. We've done what the Lord wanted of us from the beginning. We know that what the Lord wants of the church over the next 7 years, we will complete that task. God will support us and it will not be frustrated. Those who attack the church will be brought to nothing. In James chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the labourers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton, and you have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endures. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into condemnation. Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven." It is not the job of the gossips of the church to determine sin among the church and to allocate responsibility. God forgives our sins on baptism and at Passover each year. The prayer of faith is what saves us and keeps us together and determines the church. We are not plentiful on the planet. Each feast, three times a year, is a pilgrimage where we have each other only until God chooses to add to this body. It is our job to cultivate this body, and if anyone is lost through offence, it is our fault. We should not personalise the fact that people are removed from the faith. God adds to us and God takes away from us. The danger is that we become blasé about God removing people from us. However, some people are removed in error. They are sucked in by those who seek to destroy us. We should not blame them, rather blame the accusers of the brethren that attack us. Verse 15 says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Those of us who are unable to assist physically can pray and achieve much, because prayer affects most, if not all, of our work. Verse 17 goes on to say, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." That does not mean that anyone is the appointed corrector of false ideas and behaviour of the brethren. All the things we do should be in love and kindness, not in accusation and not seeking to build up cases against our brothers. It is unfortunate that James only wrote that one epistle because his knowledge was more profound than Paul's. His capacity was great as head apostle and brother of the of Christ, in his concepts of the law and the perfect law of liberty, he gives us guidance as to how we should perform and behave. We should take on board what James says, because it was acting against the epistle of James that he has seen the church bring itself near to destruction. Now, Luther called the epistle of James the epistle of straw. The Trinitarians, antinomianists, make light of this epistle because it is powerful. It demands faith and works, and it demands the adherence to the perfect law of liberty, which these people seek to undermine. It also demolishes the concept of respect of persons. And respect of persons is a thing that brings it to division, the church to division. Respect of persons has been the biggest single sin in the churches of God over many years.